Amen. God bless Brother Rick Cowell.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. It feels good in the house tonight. I like what I feel. It feels like the presence of the Lord is here, and there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Amen. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." Amen. If you'll just raise your hand towards me and ask God to help me to deliver his message to his people. God, I give you praise and I give you glory, God. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would use me as a vessel tonight, God, to speak your truth, God. I pray that you would open up the eyes and the ears and the hearts of the people, God, to receive, Lord, what you have for them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I came across the book of Haggai last week as I was getting ready to go into our youth service, and our young people kind of heard a portion of this message as I was teaching on Friday night youth service, and something got a hold of me, and I just felt like, you know, when God gives you a message, you know, and you just you teach it once, it's almost like, you know, you're not until God gives me another message, this is the one I'm going to teach. So, if it sounded good the first time, that's right, Pastor. So here it goes. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Here the prophet Haggai is delivering a message to his people. And the setting here is the children of Israel have returned back to Israel after being in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And the reason why they had been taken into captivity is because they had turned their hearts away from God, and they started worshiping false idols, even to the point where the king had brought a false idol into the temple of God. And God was angry with them, and he had sent prophets over and over to tell them that he was going to bring judgment upon them and that they would be taken as slaves. And they didn't believe it because they had the temple of God and they had the covenant of God and they had the Ark of the Covenant, and that nothing would happen to them because God was on their side. But they had failed to follow the commandments of God. And after a period of time of God pleading with them and bringing the prophets, even the weeping prophet, to tell them that judgment was coming to them, they refused to turn from their evil ways. So God sends, builds up Babylon, and Babylon becomes the most powerful nation on the earth at the time. And they go into Israel, and they totally, utterly destroy Israel. They burn down their houses. They burn down the temple, and they took people as slaves and took them into Babylon. And for 70 years, they lived in captivity. Their way of life totally changed. You have to understand that the Jewish people had the temple, and the temple was a very, very holy place for them because it was a place that only the Jewish people could go and have their sins removed from them onto an animal. This was a big deal for them. And after Babylon came and destroyed the temple and destroyed the altar and everything that was there, when they moved into Babylon, they no longer had that sacrifice. They no longer had that altar. It was a totally different way of life. They had to live as slaves in the land. And these are people that were favored by God and were blessed by God and given a land where God would put his name there. What a sad thing for these people to live in 70 years of slavery because they just would not listen to God. So 70 years later, you've got Zerubbabel, the leader at this time. He was a direct descendant of David. If they had still been in Israel, Zerubbabel probably would have been the king of Israel at this time. He was a direct descendant and bloodline of David. Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua took 50,000 exiles out of Babylon under the order of Cyrus, the Persian king, who allowed the Israelites after 70 years of captivity to go home to Israel and to rebuild their temple. Now, could you imagine the sight, the excitement, the anticipation of stepping back on their land? 50,000 Israelites, along with Zerubbabel and Joshua, are leaving Babylon to go back to Israel for the first time. What a tremendous occasion this must have been for the people. The celebrating, the singing, all the things that happened, the excitement of how they were going to go back. And they were so excited and so enthusiastic about rebuilding the temple of God. I can just imagine the scene. It must have been almost like when Moses led the people out of Egypt, how they were so excited and they were dancing and singing and just full of joy because they were leaving slavery. These people were going back to rebuild the temple of God. And when they got back to Israel, they started to build the foundation. They got there. The temple was in ruins. It was destroyed. They started to move away everything. They started to build their foundation, to put their cornerstone. They started to lay it all out. And sure enough, 2 years into the project, the Samaritan people in the surrounding area started to give them trouble, started to mess with them. Isn't it just like the devil to go and mess with God's children when they're just excited and so vibrant about a victory or something that God has just done for them? I can imagine, you know, when we come out of a powerful service and we're so pumped up and filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with joy, when we walk out there and all of a sudden an hour or 10 minutes or even 5 minutes later, the devil tries to steal our joy. And so he did it to the Israelites. 2 years into the project, he started messing with them. They stopped building. They stopped building the temple, but what they did is they started to go back into their own homes and started to go up to the mountains and cut trees down and started making planks and boards and started building their own little shacks up. Or should I say probably mansions, because the way God says it to them is like they went up and started building some really nice pads. But something happened. You see, when they left Babylon, they were so excited. They were so pumped up about going back and rebuilding the temple. 2 years into the project, they got discouraged. And they quit focusing on the house of God and said, you know, well then maybe we ought to just, you know, add a little bedroom here and, you know, maybe a little skylight action going on. And they started to get selfish and they started to build their own homes instead of focus on the work of the temple. And it was 16 years of this attitude, this selfish attitude, saying, well, I'm just going to fix my house. I'm going to go hang out and barbecue with Brother Del Toro over there. We're going to cook up some onions and some chicken or something. We're going to hang out and I'm going to help him build his little backyard patio, and I'm going to get his roof done, and he's going to come and help me do mine. And all the while, for 16 years, these people lived in a selfish attitude and totally forgot about rebuilding the house of God, where the sacrifices happened, where they could go and put their sin on an animal and have it removed from them. How sad. For 16 years, their houses had beautiful, nice walls cut down from beautiful trees that were up in the mountains in the house of God. No walls. Just desolate. Man. I don't know what got into them. I don't know what got into them that made them so selfish that they could say, you know, let's build our own stuff and let's just, you know, let's just wait on God's house. 16 years later, Haggai shows up on the scene. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, if you can go there, please. He shows up on the scene and he starts prophesying to the people. God sends a prophet. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Zerubbabel, again, a descendant of David, their leader. So the prophet goes to the leaders first. He says, you know what? You need to hear me out. And he goes, he was the governor of Judah. And then he goes to Joshua as well, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. He's saying, the people are saying, right now is not the time to build God's path. Let's not worry about that. Let's build our own. Right now is not the time. He says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, verse number 4, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses? In other words, they had some nice pads. And this house lies waste. You can focus on your nice, beautiful, boarded up house, and my house lays waste. Now, therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways, he says. And he starts telling them, that the reason why for 16 years that they're not blessed, even though they have a nice looking house, every time they go to plant a vineyard and plant an orchard, every time they sow all this seed, when it comes time to harvest, they get very little. Because God will bring a frost, or God will bring a drought of water. God will stop. And he says, consider your ways. And I want to tell you today, church, that God is also looking at us today. And he says, maybe you're not doing everything that you can for me. Maybe, just maybe, you might be putting yourself before me. And today, I want to ask you something, or I want to tell you something. I want you to consider your ways. And I want you to tell me if you think that you are really blessed by me. Are you really blessed by me? Let me tell you what the Lord had to say. Verse number 6. He says, you have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You're clothed, but there is none that is warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Are you really blessed? You have this job, you're making all this money, but do you really have anything to show for it? You have clothes, but you're still cold. You don't have enough. You sit here in the church and you call yourself blessed, but are you really being blessed by my spirit? Is everything that you're doing, am I really prospering it? God says, consider your ways. In other words, take some inventory. Take a look back at the last year or a couple of years and ask yourself, are you really blessed? This is what he tells Israel. And I can see the leaders probably going, oh, oops, busted. 16 years. 16 years of just putting themselves first and leaving the house of God. Ouch. He says, consider your disobedience to me. Just imagine if you would have been obeying my word, how much more you would have today. He says, think about it. If you really did things my way, after 16 years, how much I would have really prospered you, Israel. God wants us to obey. God wants us to obey his word. That's what he requires of us, obedience. If God wants anything from us, he wants us to obey him. Every single prophet or man of God in this Bible that obeyed God, God did miraculous things through his hands. And God prospered them in every single way. I want to go to Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. I want to jump over to chapter 2 real quick. Listen to what he tells them. Haggai chapter 2, verse 15 through 19. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fast to draw 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. He says, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yeah, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. Stop right there. He's telling them, since the day we laid the foundation and you forgot about me, every time you go to the harvest, you think there's 50, but there's only 10. Every time you go to the press, you think you have 50 gallons, there's only 10. He says, consider it. Since we laid the foundations, you forgot about me, I can't bless you. And I think this principle applies to us today as well. God says, when you obey my commandments, when you obey my commandments, I will pour out a blessing on you that you can't even contain. But if your hands are dirty and you have one foot in the church and one foot in the world and you're trying to do things for me, there's no way that they're going to prosper. I can't do it. Why? Because you're disobedient. Disobedience is as a sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. There's no way that I can bless your mess. I can't do it. A lot of people wonder, why won't God bless me? Why won't God bless me? But you forget that what God requires of his people is obedience to his word. And so God cannot bless your mess. And so he tells them, because you didn't want to build my kingdom and you wanted to build your own kingdom, then I have stopped the flow. I have stopped you from prospering. And a lot of times we think that maybe it's a devil coming after us, or we're being under attack. But sometimes, you know, it's just the decisions that you're making are stopping God's flow into your life. John chapter 14, verse 21 and verse 23 says this. John chapter 14, verse 21. You can get that for me, Tristan. John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. This is New Testament now. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Number 23, 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Here God is clearly telling us that he requires obedience. Keep my words. And I will love you, and my Father will love you, and you will be one with us. Matthew 6:24 says, you cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil, but you can't serve them both at the same time. Because if you're serving them both at the same time, then you're serving the devil, because God says, you ain't serving me. Haggai tells them, consider your ways and understand that I cannot bless you. I can't bless you in the mess that you're in until you follow my commandments. Then I can bless you. You have stopped the flow of my blessings into your life. It was like God was telling them, check yourself before you wreck yourself, Israel. This is what he's telling them. He's calling them out. For 16 years, you've been dogging me out. He says, I'm tired of it. I'm sending a prophet to tell you the way it is, and here it is. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. He said, get it together. Get it together. Consider your ways. Think about the way you've been living. Think about the things that you're putting before me. Cut that stuff out, put me first, and then I can bless you. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 8 says this. tells them if they'll turn from their wicked ways, if they'll turn away from the things that they're doing, and go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Because you can think of all the enemies surrounding Israel as they're watching all the 50,000 people go back to rebuild the temple, and then 16 years later, they're sitting there mocking that their God has not been there for them. He couldn't be there for them, of course, they thought. But see, God was not going to be mocked that way. He said, no, I sent them back on a mission. They're going to build that temple. You see, that temple is of great importance in Jerusalem. Because even God says that in the new Jerusalem, all the world will come and worship at this point. They had to build the temple. Jesus Christ was going to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem and walk into that temple. And that temple was going to be glorified way more than Solomon's temple ever was, even though it was way more beautiful. Because Jesus was going to walk on that foundation. And so he tells them, if you'll just build, I'll take pleasure in it. That'll make me happy. And then I'll be glorified. To all your neighbors and to everybody in the world, they'll know that your God is the one true living God. I believe that God wants us to really consider the way that we've been doing it going into 2018. I believe that God is trying to tell us, look it, I know that you maybe have given it your best, but you know what? I know you can give a little more. I know that you've struggled with this or that, or there's been opposition in your way, but you know what? I want you to just consider the way it's been, and I want you to realize that you have not been blessed, not even a bit of what I really want to bless you with, if you will only consider it and start changing it today. God wants to do something great in this church. I believe it. God wants to do something great. I can feel it in the atmosphere. I can feel the Spirit of God stirring his people. And I know that God is going to bring a revival in 2018 that will confuse the enemy. I heard the message that Pastor Grogan sent to us today, that Dr. Jeffers said that 2018 will be confusion. But he said if you will turn it around on the enemy, that you will confuse the enemy in 2018. And so, church, we got to consider our ways. We got to really think about the way we've been doing things. We got to quit putting ourselves before God. We got to put God first, and then everything else we can start prioritizing. But one thing that we cannot do is we cannot take God off of the throne and put ourselves on and say, we're going to live my way. Because if you want to do it your way, I'm telling you right now, it's going to lead us to destruction. But if this church will start to gather itself together, push forward, seek the face of God, humble itself, and serve with all of our hearts to build his kingdom, I'm telling you that God will bless. Amen. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? You can start right here. Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. Build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We got to get into an attitude of prayer, and we can't just have a little pity-patty prayer, just sit there. No, I mean, we got to pray in the Holy Ghost. There's got to be fire that falls from heaven when we begin to pray. And we can't get up from the place that we're praying till fire falls and the Holy Ghost moves and starts to stir and revive our spirits. Amen? Amen. Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we're going to prosper in 2018, everybody's got to get their Bible right on the side of their bed, and they got to start reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it till you can't read no more. You got to be filled with truth. You've got to be filled with the truth. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says that obedience is better than sacrifice. And as you begin to read the word of God, and it begins to give you revelation of how God wants you to live, or what God wants you to do, or how you should act, or how you should behave, it is your job to obey that word to the letter, and God will bless. We have to obey it. If we see right there that it says that we need to do this and this and this, then we need to do it. God is not a liar. I tell everybody all the time, let God be true and let every man be a liar. But if the word of God says it, you need to believe it and you need to do it. Amen? Amen. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12. The people heard the call of repentance from God through Haggai, and they obeyed God and they feared the Lord. After 16 years of their selfish living, God found it upon himself to give them grace, to give them mercy and an opportunity to turn away from their sin. What he could have done is said, you know what? 16 years, I'm tired of it. I'm going to raise up another generation. Another 25 years, you guys are done. But he didn't do that. And I thank God. I thank God that we have a merciful, and graceful God. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12. Get it from me, Tristan. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their God. This is what it's going to take, church. We have to repent of the way we've been doing it. And then we need to obey the voice of the Lord with all of our hearts. Amen? Now listen what he says in verse 13. He says, they repented. And then he says, then spake Haggai the Lord's message, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. I am with you, saith the Lord. Oh my God, this blew my mind. This is the title. It blew my mind. For God to tell them, I am with you. You know what that means? That means that everything that they do, everything they put their hand to do, God is going to prosper it regardless of the opposition. And I said, woo! I want that to be me, Lord. will you be with me? God, will you be with me? Everywhere that I go, will you be with me? Will you prosper me, God? Will you help me to build your kingdom for you? The most powerful thing that you could ever hear God say is, I'm with you. I'm with you. I am with you. Woo. He said it to Isaac in Genesis 26, 24. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. He told Isaac, don't be scared. Wherever you go, I'm going to go with you, Isaac. Let me tell you, Isaac was a blessed man. He was blessed. He said it to Jacob in Genesis 28 and 15. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done which I have spoken thee of. He tells him, I'm with you. Woo! And Jacob, come on, he wrestled with God. He was named Israel. God said, I'm with thee. I will be with you. Come on, don't you want that to be you? God, be with me. He said it about Joseph. Genesis 39, 2 and 23 says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And then in 23, it says, the keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Well, Joseph was a slave in Egypt. Even in prison, they said, I ain't worried about what he does, because everything he touches turns to gold. The dude's God is with him. You know what I'm saying? Everything he touches is blessed. He gets out of prison. He goes to Potiphar's house. And the Bible says everything that he touched, God made it to prosper. And God was with Joseph. He touched the animals. More animals prospered. He touched the fruit of the ground. It prospered. He touched the grain. Everything that he touched, it prospered. Why? Because God was with him. He told Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. He says, I want you to go into Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he says, I'm with you. I'm going to roll in there with you. And the miracles that God did in Egypt. Incredible. That is right. Incredible. God did a work through Moses, and he said, I'm with you. He told it to the disciples in Matthew 28:20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Tell them to obey what I have taught you. He says, and I am with you even until the end of the world. Amen. And tonight, God is saying it to you. He's saying, repent. He's saying, repent. Consider your ways. You can do it better tonight. And if tonight you'll make up your mind to follow me and to build my kingdom with all of your heart, I will be with you. He was mad because they didn't build the house. Now, he's talking about a physical house, God's physical house, but I believe in the Spirit. God is saying that the temple of the Holy Spirit is our bodies. And God is saying, build yourself up in me. Put my word inside of you. Spend time with me in prayer. Put my word inside of you. Teach my word. Spread the gospel. Baptize in Jesus' name. And I will be with you. It's simple tonight, church. Consider your ways. Take some inventory. And if you want God to be with you in 2018, and you don't want confusion to come to your home, but you want confusion to come to the house of the enemy, then it's time that you make a stand now. It was Joshua that told the people. He said, today you choose what you want, blessings or cursings. Moses, when he was on the mountain, told him the same thing. Choose today to follow God or not. You want blessings or you want cursings? 2018 is upon us, church. And I tell you that we're closer to the coming of the Lord than we've ever been. And if we don't get busy building the kingdom today in our own hearts, putting God on the throne of our hearts where he belongs, and kicking our own selfish ambitions out of the way to start doing the work that God has called us to do. And if we will do it today, if we will turn from our ways and we'll humble ourselves before God, he will be with you. Let's stand to our feet. These altars are open.